Great to see you this morning. Do you know the curveball? She said she was throwing you a curveball. Anyone know what the curveball was? We didn't shake hands. But that's okay. We planned that out. We're just going to try and just kind of keep you guessing a little bit, not be so predictable. But anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning. And we got some just great passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning. Have you guys noticed the study guide and how it is really, I mean, we're going to be in John 13. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, and there you see an original photograph of him washing their feet. Guys, come on, wake up a little bit. Laugh. And just some great stuff that Gino's doing. So pick one up on your way out and let that take you a little bit deeper in the scriptures. Really excited. Now, in the second service, right at this time, we're going to be having a baptism. Jaden, who is the foster child of Doug and Vicky Evick, is going to be getting baptized. So, we're real excited about that. So let's quick review. Last weekend, my gosh, we had such a great time remembering the death of Jesus on Good Friday and then celebrating his resurrection on Sunday. What a weekend it was. I hope you're able to be with us. There's so many new people at our services. And it was great to see, if you were there on Good Friday, we had a children's God moment on Good Friday as the papers that represented our sins being nailed to the cross, as they lit and as they went across the railroad ties and then up the cross, the children came up and they were astonished. They couldn't believe that their sins, it was representing that they kept saying, "Where's the paper going? What's happening?" Because that was an amazing God moment. And then seeing so many people come forward at the Easter service, particularly in the second service. We just had this place was full of people. And we're going to be giving you an opportunity to come forward at the end of services, sometimes in between the services, sometimes at the end to be prayed for, to either pray yourself or to be prayed for. And we're developing that right now, where we're going to be hopefully giving you the opportunity to do that and have someone pray with you. This morning, I want to pick up where we left off in our study in the Gospel of John, which takes place before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and death and then resurrection. So we're going back now to John chapter 13, where we left off. And what you'll find is that John, in the Gospel of John, gave lots of attention to the last week, particularly the last days of Jesus' life, and the things that he told his disciples as he neared the end of his earthly life. John pays lots of attention, a good part, more than probably 40% of the gospel takes place just covering the last few days of Jesus' life. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 13, and we're going to study one of the many profound things that Jesus did in this particular instance, washing the feet of the disciples. Okay? So this takes place the night before Jesus' arrest. So his arrest was on Good Friday, so this is Thursday night at what is known to us as the Last Supper. Okay, you've heard of that term, the Last Supper. Well, this is something that took place at the Last Supper. And Jesus knew that his hour had come. It was the time of his death. So let's pick up in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Okay? So John, the writer of the Gospel of John, mentions to us the fact that Jesus loved his own, that is, those who believed in him, he loved them to the end. And I'm making observations again this morning. I kind of like that, and a lot of you have told me you like when I do the observations. So let me make my first observation here. Jesus finished well. He finished well. It wasn't like, you know, he got to the end, he knew he was going to die a horrific death, and then spend a horrific parts of 3 days paying the price, brutally suffering for all of our sins. But still, John tells us he loved us right to the end. He didn't forget, say, "Hey, guys, look, this is me time. This is time I need to focus on me. I'm about to do something." And he didn't do that. He finished well. He continued loving his disciples. And this idea of finishing well is something that I believe all of us should desire to do as well. To finish out things well. You know, you leave a job and you don't just walk away from a job. Not when you're a follower of Jesus. You finish well. You give notice. You do things the right way. You end a relationship and you do it the right way. There should be things that mark our lives as Christ followers. And Jesus set the example for us. Even as we finish out our lives. See, this is something that has not been, you know, I know a lot of people speak as the boomers get older and older. We need to be reminded that, hey, it's not, you know, you don't take a break. Hey, I did my part, you know, whatever age that is when you punch out, when you check out, let someone else carry the load. No, our children, our grandchildren are watching us. We are to finish our lives, finish them well. That's my desire, and I hope it's yours. Let's continue, though. Verse 2. During supper, the Last Supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. This Last Supper was, I heard the food tasted good, but I think Jesus was having a little bit of a difficult time enjoying the meal. It was a difficult time for Jesus. He knew how things were going to turn out, but he also knew he was going back to the Father. He knew where he was going. Now, here's the difference between him knowing where he was going and us knowing where we're going when we die. He had already been there for all eternity. He still was suffering, but he knew where he was going because he had been there before. And in his darkest moment, John tells us that he knew exactly where he was headed. In our darkest moments in life, we can bring to mind the fact that we are going to be with our Father in heaven. It's a good thing to do because those dark moments come in life. When things are tough for me, I was thinking about this. What have I done when things are tough for me generally? Well, besides pray and cry out for God in desperation, which he really loves and he never fails us, but there are two things that I've done that over the years have really helped me a lot. You want to know what they are? Listen to this. Number one, I read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's 13 chapters. If you've never read it, it comes right after the Proverbs. I think Song of Solomon and then Ecclesiastes, although it might be right after Proverbs. It's written by Solomon, and it reminds us that everything in this life is like vanity. It's like the wind blowing through it, that this life is temporary. It reminds us of that. How Solomon, the richest man in the world, with I think arguably the most women at his disposal, with all of the pleasures that this world had to offer, he writes Ecclesiastes as an old man, and he tells us, he reminds us that he blew it, but that the only thing that really matters is to fear God and keep his commandments. And I'm reminded of that. So that's one of the things. I read it in one sitting. Doesn't take that long. It's 13 chapters, but they're not very long. And I read it, and it's like a, you know, when you get your heart has an what do you call that when it's not beating right, and they do a defibrillation. This is a spiritual defibrillation. Okay, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but it wakes me up and it reminds me of what really matters. The second thing that I have found that I have done in my darkest moments is I will visit a cemetery. It seems like it's getting dark, no? I visit a cemetery, and I read headstones. I read them, and you have to do it. For me, it's 30 to 45 minutes of one after another, reading the headstones, reading them, walking, just walking up and down, and then I remember that this life is temporary. And I remember where it goes, where it's going. And I also am reminded that the only thing that really matters on those tombstones, because they have a date that the person was born and a date that they died. So it reminds me that that's where we all go. So whatever darkness I'm going through, it's going to end, okay? And the only thing that mattered is what? The dash. How I lived my life through those dark times. And when you, I'm telling you, it's really profound, because for me, I just keep walking. Now, don't do it at night. You know, don't go out there at 11 o'clock at night and, you know, just. But you just keep reading them over and over and over again. And all of a sudden, my problems get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And I walk out of there, the problems aren't gone, but I have a new perspective. That every time I have a problem, an obstacle in life, it gives me the opportunity to allow that dash to have an impact in someone's life. So it says, back to the scripture, verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, it's really easy to read that, and then we just move on to verse 6. But this is a teaching of Jesus's that I want us to remember. So I'm gonna try and illustrate just a little bit. Let's just take my shirt off. I have a T-shirt on, okay? That Jesus did this. And this is one of his profound teachings. So I'm going to do some things here that will help you to remember it. He was at the dinner, and he told his disciples, he got up, he didn't tell them anything, and he put the towel around his waist, and then he got on his knees, and he went to each. You see the position I'm in here? Okay? I mean, I know I'm short, now I'm really pushing it, right? Okay? And he began to, it's okay, you can leave it there, it's good. He began to wash their feet. Now, their feet were dirty because they wore sandals and they didn't have asphalt and cement and sidewalks. And he had a basin of water, and he poured it in, and he wet the towel, and he washed their feet. So this was a little surprising to the disciples. But who do you think was the most surprised by this, knowing the disciples the way you might? Who do you think? Who? Peter. Okay. I want you to watch Peter being Peter as Jesus approaches Peter to wash his feet. Verse 6. Okay. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Okay. So Peter was objecting to what Jesus was doing, which is pretty common. If you follow Peter, the life of Peter we've seen, he is always the one to tell Jesus what he's doing that's wrong, okay? And to correct Jesus, okay? And the idea, Peter's like, you washing my feet, I should be washing your feet. And even though that's true, Peter was just getting in the way. So in verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand." See, the reason I'm standing here looking like a fool in a T-shirt, my wife's going to get really mad at me because she didn't iron the T-shirt, you know? But I'm standing here with a towel connected to my belt loop is because this is hard to understand. It's hard for this to really sink in. So my attempt this morning is to help it to sink in. Because Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but afterward you will understand. Verse 8. Oh, by the way, though the disciples were with Jesus, they heard his words, they watched his actions, they still didn't understand many of the things that Jesus had taught them. Many. Now, I want to tell you something. We're going to go back to the story in a second, but I started the church 18 years ago, and I have been telling you for a long time that in the kingdom, leaders serve. I'm telling you that for a long time, since I started the church. That the playing field is level. In other words, I'm only on the stage. Why? Because I'm short. But that we're all equal. All of us are equal. The playing field is level. We're all the same. And the only one on a pedestal, on a leadership pedestal, is Jesus Christ. I've been telling you that for a long time. But I'm not sure, in fact, I'm positive that you really don't understand that. You know how I know that? Because every time I try to serve one of you, you try to stop me. Okay? Every time we're after a men's breakfast and I try and set up chairs, everyone's trying to stop me from setting the chairs up. They're trying to stop me from doing all the different things. They call me. I'm sorry I'm calling you, Joe. I know you're busy. Why do you all say that when you call me? I'm your pastor. I'm sorry to call you. I know you're busy, but it's like I'm not that busy. And when you need me, I want to be there. But I don't think you want to. See, Jesus was down there washing their feet. And some of the guys are like, hey, this is pretty cool, man. We got the Son of God washing our feet. Peter's like, what are you talking about? You shouldn't be washing my feet. He's the only one that spoke what he really felt. And Jesus says, you don't understand what it means to be a leader in the kingdom. It looks really foolish. I'm having to duck below this thing so you guys can see me. See, they didn't understand. And whoa, I ripped the towel more. Okay. Hey, wait, let me try this. Something. Okay. Whatever. I'm going to take it off because I don't have a belt on and my pants are going to wind up. Yeah, it's not big enough. It's not big enough. Anyway, okay. But you get the point. So let me make an observation here. But you have to really listen because I want this sermon to affect us, all of us. Here's my observation. In the church, it's easy to serve a leader. It's easy to serve the leader, particularly. But difficult to allow the leader to serve us. But that's not because we're being biblical. It's because we're taking the ways of the world and bringing them into the church. We need to stop that. We need to stop that. You see, Jesus, the leader, was on his knees with a towel wrapped around him, washing the feet of the disciples. Verse 8. Because Peter is not done being Peter. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus, I'm just letting you know that I know you're saying you need to do this and I don't understand, but listen, bud, got to tell you something. You ain't washing my feet. Okay? Peter being Peter. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Hang on a second. Jesus tells him, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, if you don't allow me to serve you, then you'll have no share, you'll have no part with me. So Peter being Peter says, what? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's like, you're kidding me? You mean I won't have a part of you? Would you give me a shower? Okay. Give me a bath, you know. If that's the case, if having a part with you requires having you wash my feet, then go ahead and give me a bath, okay? This is Peter being Peter. See, Peter was just not under, his heart was right. He knew that he was the lesser, and he wanted to be the one serving the lesser, but he didn't understand that in the kingdom, the greater serves the lesser. In fact, I'll show you in a second how it really works. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you, Peter, are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus says to Peter, hey, listen, you really don't understand this. Allow me to wash your feet and you'll be clean. Jesus is about to do what? Die for the sins of the people. Okay? And what he's really signifying in he's by dying on the sins for on the cross for their sins and ours, he is doing the ultimate act of service. So he's saying, allow me to serve you by dying for your sins, and you will be clean. But not all of you. Okay? Now, Jesus was about to serve Peter and the other 11 disciples and all humanity in the most ultimate way by dying for Peter and our sins. The only way to have a relationship with Jesus is to allow him to be the one that washes us of our sins. See, there are people that they think they're self-righteous, but it come across really, really well because they'll say things like, I need to be a good person. And I need to live the right way. And it sounds good, but ultimately that's a statement of pride. Because the person that understands who they are before God says, I can't live that way. I need Jesus. Only Jesus can wash my feet, can wash me of my sins. And having been washed, then we show our love and our appreciation to him by living the right way. When we're living the right way to try to make ourselves right and make ourselves clean, we will fail miserably. Verse 11, okay? But Jesus now is saying to the disciples, listen, you guys don't understand. You guys are cool. You guys are all right. Just let me wash your feet. I don't need to give you a bath, okay? But not every one of you is clean. Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus is now referring to Judas as the one who's not clean in light of the fact that he had already made the deal to betray Jesus. Now, more on this in a moment. But Jesus now will explain why he washed the feet of the disciples. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, let me put my shirt back on. It's a little chilly up here. So he washed their feet and he put his clothes, his outer garment back on. They were astonished. I mean, you're looking at me putting a shirt on here and you're like, what in the world are we doing? Tyler just walked in. He's like, what is going on? Yeah, I know. And that's what they did. They were looking at, they were astonished that he had just washed their feet. Listen, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. He sat down with them this dinner they were having. He said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I just tried to teach you through washing your feet? Now, my study of the disciples before Jesus had risen from the dead, I think it's safe to assume that, no, they didn't know what he had done. They didn't understand. They were clueless. They really were clueless. But he explains it to them. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, this wasn't about Jesus washing their feet as much as it was about them following that example and washing the feet of each other. So I want you to watch this. Jesus said that I am your Lord and your teacher. Now, none of them could make that claim. In fact, none of us ever in humanity other than Jesus was able to say, I am your Lord. Okay? But Jesus could because he was. He's saying, I am your leader and I am your Lord and your teacher, and yet I have washed your feet. He says, then you also ought to wash each other's feet. Jesus is saying to them, listen, Now, when they saw him rise from the dead, and then when he was walking around with the holes in his hand and his feet and the piercing in his side, and then when they saw him ascend to heaven, and he's saying, yeah, that's me, okay? And don't forget, you're going to remember someday that I washed your feet. So if I, the Son of God, am willing to wash your feet, shouldn't you be willing to wash each other's feet to serve each other? What do you think the answer to that question is? Yes. Yes. Verse 15. For I have given you an example. See, that's what that was all about. It was an example. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I've given you, Jesus says, a tangible example that you too should live this way. And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, who was there, who had his feet washed, is telling us that this is the way Jesus wants us to treat each other in the body of Christ. I think it's pretty clear. Now listen to this. I thought about this. The chasm between Jesus and his disciples, okay? I don't have long enough arms to demonstrate the chasm between Jesus and the disciples is far greater than the chasm between human leaders and human beings, right? So what Jesus did is so, so much greater of a stoop down to wash the feet of the disciples. But the Son of God did that. We as followers of Jesus Christ should have a willingness to serve each other, and that includes leaders being part of the party of serving each other. Would you guys stop telling me that I can't do stuff when it comes to serving? Just stop that, because are you trying to make me not be like Jesus? Now, I may remind you that you need to be serving. We can remind each other that we serve. Probably the best thing to do is to set an example for each other by serving each other. Don't you think? Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is saying, I'm greater than you, and I stooped down and washed your feet. You really need to be willing to do this for each other. It's pretty clear, right? I mean, if I was in a court of law trying to prove whether or not the Bible says we should serve each other, I think I would win the point, don't you? No hung jury there. It's going to be right. Guilty, we need to serve. So here's verse 17. If you know these things, guess what? You know them now. If you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. You see, when you tell me to stop serving, you're trying to take away my joy. Blessed means happy. And when I encourage you to serve, we need to serve each other. That is how a person becomes happy. The joy, you know, you've heard it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, Jesus is quoted by Luke as having said that. He's quoted in the book of Acts. Okay, it's more blessed. You're more happy when you're giving than receiving. You are more happy when you're serving than when you're being served. So I make an observation here. And this is profound, okay? I've been saying this since the day I started the church. Because when I was getting ready to start this church, the Lord drove this into my heart. Listen, it seems to me that Jesus is telling us that serving is not the road to greatness, but is the essence of greatness and the essence to being happy and blessed. You know what happens with some leaders that I've been around, particularly we have Grace is from Ghana, so I find this in Africa that I get with a lot of young leaders. I've been with some young leaders, and they serve. In fact, when they come here, they get mad at you guys because you let me carry my own Bible from my office into here, and they get angry with you as a congregation because you don't hold the doors open for me and serve me in that way. But I find the danger is the ones I have the opportunity to influence, Grace, I tell them, listen, guys, you know, you believe that the road to greatness, that serving is the road to greatness. So you want to serve because they open the doors for me. It's hilarious. I mean, they're just going before me. If I open the door, no, stop. I have to walk back out of the room, let them open the door and walk back in. But what I fear is that they believe that serving me is the road to greatness, so someday they'll be served. And I do everything I can to break them of that. Because serving is not the road to greatness. Because if it is, then I'll serve you until I become great, and then you can serve me. No, serving is the essence of greatness. When we cease to serve, we cease to be great. So if I ever stop having the heart of a servant in God's economy, I have ceased to be great. I'm not saying I'm great. Okay. But to whatever greatness I attain by serving you, the day that I stop doing that is the day that I lose the very thing that is pleasing God. When we cease to serve, we cease to be great and we cease to be happy. So here's something I want to throw out for our church. I told the staff this morning, we were praying, meeting to pray, and I said, this is DNA. This is something that is in the heart and fiber of this church, that we serve each other. We serve each other. And we don't stop leaders from serving. In fact, we will set the example. We serve each other. Because listen, there's not that much difference between me and you. Jesus, there really is no difference between me and you. We are all sheep in the kingdom, and those of us that lead in the kingdom, we become the greater servants. Amen? Okay, so that's DNA. That's how we operate here, because that's how Jesus taught us to operate. Now, I want to take quickly a look at Judas's betrayal. Ready? Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Okay. Now, we kind of know the end of the story. We know who it was. But Jesus mentions to the 12 at the Last Supper, the 12 of them, he says, "One of you is going to betray me." Verse 22. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They had no idea who it was of the 12 that would betray him. Verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Do you remember who that is? That's John. He's writing this gospel, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? And that's fine. I mean, I think we saw that they had a very special relationship. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him. So Jesus and John are sitting together. Jesus tells him, one of you is going to betray me. They have no idea. So Simon Peter motions to John and says, ask Jesus of whom he's speaking. Because he has no idea. Ask Jesus. You're close with him. Ask him which one is going to betray him. Now, I'm thinking if Peter finds out who, Peter's going to, you know, maybe cut his ear off with a sword or something. It's going to be on with Peter and the guy that's going to betray Jesus. I really think that. So he asked him, verse 25. So the disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, so John obliged Peter, Lord, who is it? Okay. Who is the one that's going to betray you? Okay. Jesus answers. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Okay. So Peter asked John to ask Jesus who it is that's going to betray him. Jesus says, I'm going to take this piece of bread. I'm going to dip it into some ranch dressing. Okay. And the one I give this piece of bread, once I've dipped it in the ranch dressing, that's the one who's going to betray me. He dips it in the ranch, Hidden Valley Ranch, and he hands it to Judas. Verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Jesus said to Judas, what you are going to do, do quickly. Jesus is given the bread. Satan enters Judas. Jesus tells Judas, go, and whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Now, according to what I just read to you, who is the one who's going to betray Jesus? Judas. Obviously, it was Judas, correct? Not so fast. Not so fast. Not so fast. We know it's Judas, but not so fast about how obvious it was. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. What he said to Judas, take this, go and do it quickly. He said, whoever I give this morsel with the branch, he gives it to Judas. He says, go do what you do quickly. He answered the question very clearly. But no one at the table, none of the disciples, knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They had no clue that it was Judas, even though he was very clear, he made it very clear that that was the one who would betray him. Verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, is this a little perplexing to you? How could they be so clueless? Okay. He clearly answered John's question, but none of the 11 disciples could fathom that Jesus was referring to Judas as the one who would betray him. Observation. To really think about this. It is very difficult to know where a person truly is in regards to their relationship with Christ. It is really, really difficult to know where a person's at. Now, some of you are like, oh, wow, does Joe think I'm Judas, or does someone think? I'm not really talking about, you know, and I believe, you know, I know that Jesus, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is my best friend and I love him, and I believe that every one of you that believes that, it happens to be true. Okay, I'm not trying to make you question yourself. I'm saying that you know, and I would say by and large, I'm going to say every one of you in this room today really loves Jesus, and that's who you are. But it's very difficult to know for sure when you're not that individual person. So what does this mean? I want you to remember that. The next time someone who claimed or claims to be a Christian fails you. The next time someone fails you, or and you find yourself wondering whether Christianity or God really works because of that person's failure. You know how that works? You know, someone that said they were a believer, and then you see them living in a certain way. It happens a lot with the TV personalities that say they become believers and the sports stars, and then you hear and see stuff that they're doing, and you're like, what? How could they? Maybe it's someone that was close to us. Hey, I know people who tell me that their father was a pastor and was having multiple affairs with women as they were growing up in that home, and they have a really difficult time believing in God. But here's what I'm saying to you, that we don't really know what's in a person's heart, and don't confuse, God never fails us. Christianity, following Christ, Christianity as the religion can fail you. But following Jesus Christ will never fail anyone who follows that. But it is very difficult for us to know what's really in a person's heart. So don't let a person's behavior, listen, who could the disciples have been devastated? Oh my gosh, Judas, but we know he knew you, Jesus. We know, listen, they don't know anything. Judas was a thief from the beginning. He looked like a sheep. He was a wolf, and none of them knew it. And when he showed his true colors as being a wolf, there was no need for anyone to question Jesus and his ability to change a life. The only one that needed to be questioned was the one who turned away. And that's it. Okay. Jesus then talks about the fact that he would soon be leaving the disciples. And we're going to finish up with this. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, because Jesus said, I'm going, I'm about to leave. He was going to die. He knew he was going to be crucified, die, and then be resurrected, and then ascend to be with the Father. And he was referring to him leaving. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterwards. He's going to heaven. He's going back to be with his Father. And Peter was going to join him there again. You're going to be there with me. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I want to follow you now. Again, he's always telling Jesus, always complaining, always questioning everything. Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. This is Thursday. Friday is the time that Jesus gets arrested. You remember what Peter did? You're about to see it. Jesus answered, will you? Will you, Peter? You'll do what? I'll lay down my life for you. Will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow. I think that means the sunlight won't come up until you have denied me three times. Jesus predicts that before daylight, Peter would deny Jesus three times. Three times. Now, before we jump on Peter, he hung around to deny him. The other disciples ran for their lives. They were nowhere to be found while Jesus was being beaten and as he was about to face his crucifixion. He hung around, but then his fear just got to him. And yeah, he denied Jesus three times. But what did Jesus say? You're going to follow afterward. You're going to be with me. So what are we saying here? Observation, my last one of this morning. But it's the same one I just shared. It's very difficult to know where a person truly is in regards to their relationship with Christ. Peter might have looked like, wow, you denied him three times. What's wrong with you? Be careful. You just mind your business. Let God be the one that judges, because we fail as Christians. But when we fail with the right heart, God understands that, and it's forgiven. It's forgiven completely. So let's not expect Christians to be perfect, but rather let's have a willingness to forgive them when they fail, even when they fail us. What do you think? Okay. So in this situation, you got two disciples. One is Judas, and they can't imagine that he was the one that would betray him, but he was. And then you have Peter, who openly denies Jesus three times, and Jesus saying, look, man, I know you're going to do it, but don't worry. You're going to be with me in heaven, and you're going to be used greatly. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you, and this scripture is profound. And it just doesn't always go the way we think it will. And I'm glad for that. Lord, you know the heart. And I pray that each of us would have a heart to serve and a heart to step out. Man, if we could all be like Peter, we'd have some failures. But man, we'd have some successes, because we'd be putting ourselves out there. And I pray that we would be those kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.